Well, good morning again, and I would like to take a moment and wish all you dads a blessed Father's Day. If you are a dad, it is both a blessing and a challenge, to say the least. The challenges are worth it, but it can be challenging, and challenge can be good. Challenge can drive you to be better, but it can be challenging. One thing that I have found, I mean, I've been a dad for a lot of years now, really, and over 40 years, believe it or not, but with five children, but being a dad, I've learned one thing. I need God. Amen. It's hard to do it without him, to say the least. There's no easy answers in being a father, just like there's no easy answers just in living life. We need God. We need his direction. So it is challenging, and I do have a different type of challenge for you this morning, a challenge in the form of a question. Who can tell me what a computer mouse and bubble wrap have in common? Anybody? A computer mouse and bubble wrap, what they have in common. You're not going to figure it out. They were both invented in 1964. That's about the only thing they have in common. But in some ways, 64 seems a long time ago, 44 years, but it's all relative. It's not all that long. If you were, if for one thing, it was the last year for baby boomer. If you were born between 1946 and 64, you're considered a boomer. And they have all these names for these different generations, you know, the boomers, the Generation X. I think the millennials are the ones now, would be the teens, I believe, now. But many of us lived through those times, and some of us weren't even born. So it's all perspective of what you think. You may not remember this, but who can tell me, for example, who was president in 1964? Anybody remember? Who was it? We're all thinking back there. Johnson, Lyndon B. Johnson. Do you know for a period of time, if not all of 1964, it was the only time we did not have a vice president? Because Johnson had been appointed after Kennedy's assassination. We didn't have a vice president for a while. Here's some other interesting facts about 1964. The cost of a new home in 1964 was between $13,000 and $20,500. The national average today is $204,229. Big difference. Jack, what was the cost of a first-class stamp? Do you remember? 5 cents, yeah. 4 cents, 5 cents. It was 5 cents, yeah. Congress authorized a war against North Vietnam. Some of those remember that. Many of my friends and stuff went there. A couple were killed over there, kids I went to school with. Cassius Clay, now Muhammad Ali, beat Sonny Liston for the World Heavyweight Boxing title. The Beatles stormed our land with I Want to Hold Your Hand. How many remember them on the Ed Sullivan Show? Was that they were on? Yeah. Yep, yep. Bob Dylan wrote, "The times, they are a-changing." Your average income in 64 was $6,000. And I remember that. And I remember that there was this goal. If you made $10,000, you were making a lot of money. You guys remember that back then? That was the goal. You know, $5,000, $6,000, $7,000 was average. And, well, if you made $10,000, man, you had the money, you know. You could buy a new car for $3,500 was the average, or actually far below for some of them. 21 cents would buy you a loaf of bread. And are you ready for this?
No.
No. The cost of gasoline, 30 cents a gallon, 29.9. I remember that, 29.9. Bob Dylan wrote his song, I think he should bring it back. The times, they are a-changing, amen? I mean, that is a big difference. I remember taking my father's car out with some of my buddies. We would go cruising, and we would... you know, we would put some gas in it, and it was $29.9, and we would all chip in our change, our pocket change, to get several gallons of gas. We'd put a few bucks, $2-3 in the tank. Of course, it bought you 7 or 8 or 10 gallons, depending on how many you put in there, and we'd have some gas to go running around for the night. And how many remember the gas wars? Anybody? I remember gas wars. I saw it go down to 19.9. Some reports said it went down as far as 15.9 for a gallon of gas. I wrote an article just recently for the Middlefield Post that's going to be coming out, and I talked a little bit about this and in the article. And you could drive up to a filling station, and the attendant would walk out and say, "Fill her up," and he would wash your windows, he would check your oil, he would probably fill your tank, and he would probably give you green stamps or S&S stamps that you could put in a little book and send away and get things. And I remember one gas station said, had a sign out that if we don't offer to vacuum your car, your gas is free. I mean, times are changing, eh, not? You know, if you filled up lately, rather than a pocket full of quarters, you need a pocket full of jewels, amen? I mean, you need some precious jewels to pay for this gasoline, and the cost of living is just going crazy. Of course, we know the fuel prices have just skyrocketed. It has changed the food prices and clothing and just about everything. It is getting harder to make it, and people are concerned about economy, and the times, they are a-changing. And as important as money is, and it isn't, money is important, it brings stability into your life. There are things that are more precious. And the Bible addresses money, and the Bible talks about money and God's provision of it, but the Bible talks about several things that are more important, more precious than diamonds, silver, or gold, and God talks about it. We'll look a little bit at this morning. But times and seasons will always change. And as times and seasons change, we need something constant in our life. Something constant that will keep us grounded and secure. Something constant that will give us roots in our life as we go through these times. Thank God for His unchangeable word. Amen? Because it does not change. It's a wonderful thing about it. And God acknowledges our need for finances. In fact, and we've looked in weeks past, He talks about He's promised to be our provider. Jehovah Jireh, I've said that the word there talks about He sees ahead and provides. So He provides all things in our life, including our finances. And yet He also reminds us that there are some things that are more important than jewels, more important than all the riches. And one of the things that God talks about that He says is more important than all the riches, than jewels, as a matter of fact, is wisdom. Now, this is Father's Day, and clearly as a father, you need wisdom in raising your children. Times are different than when we went to school. Things are different, and it's not always easy. But regardless of whether you're a father or not, you need wisdom, don't you? I mean, you need wisdom in your life trying to get through it. And so turn with me this morning to Proverbs chapter 8. If you're looking in the Pew Bibles, you'll find it on page 432. But Proverbs chapter 8, and we'll look a little bit at this morning, but Proverbs 8, we'll pick this up in verse 10, it says this, "Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her." Whatever thing you may want, whatever thing you desire, whatever riches you may want to attain to, it does not compare to wisdom. We are surrounded in a world full of things. Things we desire and things we just need. But there is stuff, there are things in the world. And the Bible here says that wisdom is better than all these things. Wisdom is better than rubies. Wisdom is better than jewels. Wisdom is something we need to strive to. Now, that's not saying that money is bad. It's not a bad thing. Money is needed. Amen? You won't get through life. In fact, when you don't have it, and we've all been there at one time or another, amen? When you don't have it, life gets hard. It's very challenging, very difficult. But money's needed, but, you know, there are a lot of rich fools. I know some people over the years that are very wealthy, and they're very foolish in their lifestyle and the things that they do. So the question becomes, what are we chasing after? God and His wisdom, or are we chasing after money? You know, people often misquote the word of God, and they say money is the root of all evil. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible does not say that. 1 Timothy 6:10 says this, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." And we've talked about it over the years. You can take a handful of bills and, you know, you can give it to the church and bless the needy, or bless the congregation, or bless God's kingdom. And that same handful of dollar bills might have bought drugs last week, you know, as it circulates through it. So money's not the issue. It's the love of money and what's done it. We need money to survive. We need more of it lately, amen? But that should not be our focus. Contextually in Timothy, it says this, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." Isn't that interesting that you can have God in your life and you can have the things of God in your life, but are you content with where you're at? And that does not mean not to strive for more of God, but to be content in your life. "Now, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. For some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So contextually here, it's talking about being content with godliness and allowing God to provide for you what he has. And not to hunger. It's not telling you not to do better. It's not telling you not to strive better, to do better at work, to try to make more finances. What it's saying is that shouldn't be your passion. That shouldn't be your love. Your love should be for God. Because when you replace God, your love for God, with the love of money, it becomes a problem, doesn't it? In much the same way, when you replace your concern, when your concern for finances and all that's happening in your life is above you think the things of God and God in your life becomes out of kilter. So look at me with the beginning of Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8:1 says this: does not wisdom cry out, and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand at the top of the high hill, beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. And they're trying to say that wisdom is calling to you to answer the call. Listen how the Message translates these passages. Do you hear Lady Wisdom calling? Can you hear Madam Insight raising her voice? She takes her stand at First and Main, at the busiest intersection, right in the city square where the traffic is thickest. She shouts, "You! I'm talking to all of you, every one of you out there. Listen, you idiots. Learn good sense. You blockheads, shape up. Don't miss a word of this. I'm telling you how to live well. I'm telling you how to live your best." I think the Message took a little liberty with the translation there, but, you know, that's kind of what they're saying. Listen up. Wisdom is calling out. I'm telling you how to live your very best life. And we're concerned with so many other things. God knows that we need wisdom for all of life's circumstances, not just in finances. And here's his promise out of James 1. If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Now, it doesn't say if any of you are stupid. It says if you lack wisdom. If there's a situation in your life where you're just not sure what to do about it. Maybe a major change in your life, or just something happening in life, and what are you supposed to do? What is the wise thing to do here? God knows the past, he knows the present, and he knows the future. So he knows what's best for you in all things. So when you lack wisdom, when you're not certain what to do, he says, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Meaning when you need wisdom and you ask God, he'll give you an abundance of wisdom and he won't reproach you for it. He won't be saying, why shouldn't you know this? What's the matter with you? He's saying, no, I desire to give you my divine wisdom. But then it tells us, let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that we receive anything from the Lord, for he's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And so he's saying, when you need wisdom, don't ask God for wisdom for a circumstance or situation, and then the next day think, well, I don't know what to do with this, and I have no idea. God's not going to answer me. Maybe I should go over here. He says, you're double-minded. You ask God, and you stay there, and you persist, and you keep praying until you've heard the heart of God. Amen? And sometimes you hear it right away. Sometimes I need wisdom, and God will give me something, and I just get it. And other times, it takes a while. And you press in, but do not be double-minded. Always go back to God. He is the source of all wisdom. And that's why wisdom is so far better than rubies or anything else. Because God is the source of wisdom. God is at the source, and so we're to go after that. So Proverbs 8 here would continue on, telling us that wisdom loves the truth. Wisdom hates wickedness. Wisdom speaks truth and is in no way perverse. And that's the continual part of 8. And then speaking of God and his provision of wisdom and his word declares this. Proverbs 8:19. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. the fruit of wisdom and the fruit of godly wisdom, and God directing you and giving you direction in your life, regardless of your age. How many of you are sitting here this morning saying, I wish I'd have learned to seek God's wisdom when I was 6 or 7 years old, you know, or younger? Not just when I became older and made a mess of things and finally started to get my head straight. I mean, it's never too young, and you're never too old to start saying, I need God's wisdom. And he said, it's better than gold, than fine silver, fine gold, choice silver. Listen to Psalm 19 this morning. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. What's God saying here? Listen to just certain parts. The law of the Lord is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The statutes of the Lord are right. The commandment of the Lord is pure. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous together. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. He's talking about God's works and God's word in your life. And it's to be more desired than gold, fine gold. You should desire wisdom. You should desire the things of God, the heartbeat of God, all of God's things in your lives. And desired more than fine gold. And we see that the things of God, his word, his work in your life, that's more desirable than even fine gold. And so it becomes to say, what are the things we treasure? What do you treasure? Our possessions? The things we have, the things we don't have but want, are they our treasure? And I think it's interesting that the word talks about fine gold. It distinguishes fine gold from gold. There's a difference. Sometime back, a year or so back, we were actually out of town and we stopped at a store and we came out, and as I got in the car, I looked down and there was a necklace, a large necklace laying on the ground, and it was apparent it had been there for a while. Well, I thought it had quite a find until I picked it up, and it was apparent it was just some kind of a cheaply plated necklace. You know what I'm talking about. Just some little thing you'd pick up, and I don't know what the value was, a few bucks, and you'd put it around your neck, and there's a big difference. The more gold is refined, the more valuable it becomes. The more gold is refined, the more impurities come out of it. And a lot of fine gold will buy a lot of things, won't it? And so the Bible distinguishes the difference between gold and fine gold. It's saying God's works in your life, the things of God in your life, are more important than the finest, choicest gold you could have. I mean, I wouldn't mind having a pocket full of fine gold. But is that your driving force? Is that your heartbeat? Or are you going for the things of God? And God says, I want to know where your treasure is. He wants to know where your treasure is. Your heart will always follow your treasure. Your heart will follow your treasure. You might think it's the other way around, but it's not. Your heart follows after the things that are most valuable to you. Your heart chases after the things that you treasure. Listen to the words of Jesus out of Matthew 6. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break it and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. You know, isn't that interesting? That a few minutes ago we read a scripture and says, you brought nothing into this world, you can certainly take nothing out of it. And they're talking about material things. But you can lay up treasures that you're going to go after, aren't you? Can't you? And they're talking about the things of God and the knowledge of God and the presence of God and knowing God. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where the thieves do not break it and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, your heart chases your treasure. Your heart chases the things that are important to you. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You would almost think, you'd think, well, things I love, the things that my heart is, that's where my treasure is. No, your heart chases after the things that are valuable to you. And the word declares that God and his word and his works in our life are more desirable than gold, even fine gold. Is that what we treasure? The things of God, the works of God, the value of God in our lives? When the things of God are your treasure, you become rich indeed. You know, when Jesus spoke these words in Matthew that we just read, later in the passage, he says that you are very valuable to God. There's nothing more valuable to God than you. And he said that God knows you need these things in your life and he'll provide them when you stop worrying about him and seek God and all of his righteousness. So God is saying to you, he says, I know you need things. I understand that the cost of gas has gone crazy. I understand that it's getting harder. I understand you need provision in your life. But if you're going to spend all your time and all your effort worrying about those things, you're going to be in trouble. But seek God and all of his righteousness, the kingdom of God, and all the things of God, and I will add these things into your life. We kind of get it backwards. We spend all this effort trying to get these things and somehow try to fit God into that equation. And God says, no, you put me as number one, and I'll see to it that all of the things are taken care of in your life. Since jewels and gold have always been a measure of worth, they're the constant throughout the lands. God uses them as a measuring stick for our priorities. So far we've seen that wisdom and then God and his works are more valuable than precious jewels. The Bible talks about that. And then we come along, and contrary to the values of the world, God declares in Proverbs 31 that an excellent wife is worth far more. Her worth is far above precious jewels. I mean, that's not what you see in this world. That's not what you hear. You are hard-pressed to find either a TV show or a movie that puts women and wives in high esteem and gives them honor. They don't do that. Either a woman is an object and demeaned, and they portray them as cheap, and they do not honor them. And then a wife is usually portrayed as somebody that is domineering, and the husband is a bumbling idiot in most of the things that you watch anymore. And that's what the world tries to say. And God is saying to you that an excellent wife, her worth is far more than precious jewels. See, it's never been God's intention to demean a woman. God gave and gives honor and respect for women and lifts up the covenant of marriage. God places special value on a godly wife. This is Father's Day, and a godly dad will be a godly husband. And a godly husband and father will work and do all they can to provide for their household and for their household to be all that God intended them to be, not just in material things, but in godliness and in the right things of God that portray, just permeate the household. It's his true life's work. Well, the same thing can be said for godly wife. That a godly wife is hungering for the things of God and works hard at all that she does for that house and that family to be all God intended to be. God tells man that man is blessed when he finds a woman of virtue, an excellent wife. Her price is far above jewels. It's the fool that has no wisdom that does not get that. And you know, men get it all wrong. They think, well, I have to find a woman. And see, God says there's a difference between a woman and a wife. And are you treating that wife of yours in that manner? There's a big difference. Because we get it all in perspective, but God places value and honor on a woman of great, a wife of great virtue. You know, I've often said there's no way I could do what I do without Chris's support over all the years. When we first got married, just shortly after we got saved, and she's always supported me, whether I was doing evangelistic work, when we had Bible studies early in our house, where I would travel to evangelistic work. When I went to Bible school for a long period of time, I'd work all day and go to school all night long and all weekend on the weekends, and not to mention all the study. And pulled me way away from the family for that period of time. But always supported what I did, whether I was called to pastor, it doesn't matter. I could not accomplish what I have done in the things of God if not for my supportive wife. I know individuals that are called. I've seen the call of God in their lives. But because their wife did not support them in it, they never filled it. They never fulfilled it. They never answered it. They never walked through it. It's so important. So we need to understand that these are the things we value. And you know, the world doesn't tell you to value that. The world doesn't tell you to value an excellent wife or a wife of virtue. That's not what the world says. You know, it's often been said that the greatest thing a father can do is love the children's mother. And it's true. I've watched good families that the father does not honor the wife, but demeans her. And then I've watched the sons come along and demean their mother in the same way. Why? They've learned it from the father. And I'm talking about good families. I've watched them. But the father doesn't honor the mother, doesn't lift her up, doesn't understand the value of an excellent wife. And as he demeans her and puts her down, then the children come along and do the same thing. And I realize it's only a matter of time before those sons are treating their wives exactly the same way. Because it's their perspective. It's what they see. See, God's wisdom, God's word is full of wisdom. And it's always correcting us, always challenging us, always straightening us out and teaching us. In these difficult times, we need his word in balance more than ever. God knows what we're experiencing. He knows what is coming as well. He knows what's happening now. He knows what's coming in the future. He has seen these difficult times before. And he has taken his children through these difficult times before as well. And often, it's how we respond to adversity in these difficult times, in the challenging times, that determines our character and our walk with God. And we'll find challenges in every aspect of our life. Whether it's work, whether it's finances, whether it's family, whether it's relationships, whatever it may be, life has its challenges. And when you meet the difficult times, when you have a difficult challenge, how you respond to that, whether you turn to God for wisdom in that area, whether you turn to God and allow the Word to line your life up with the Word, determines your character and walk with God. And that brings us to our next encouragement from the Word of God. Proverbs 22:1, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. The Living Bible says it this way, if you must choose, take a good name rather than great riches, for to be held in loving esteem is better than silver and gold. You know, the understanding here is to purpose to make a decision to develop a good name for yourself, a godly name that you are known by, to work towards that end, to be a man of God, a woman of God, a man of character and integrity, a woman of character and integrity, that when people speak of you, when they know of you, that you have a good name. Because the Bible says it's to be better than great riches. To be held in favorable esteem is better than silver and gold. It's worth more than all the money in the world. And you know, a good name doesn't happen overnight, does it? It just doesn't happen overnight. It takes time. A good name is developed. And a good name is developed through difficult times and difficult trials and good times and all the times and seasons of your life. But how you respond when that adversity hits will often determine how people see you. Because everybody can look good when things are going good, amen? You know, everybody can look good when things are going good. A good name comes from your dealing with others. A good name comes from your dealing with your family. A good name comes with your dealings with other people around you in society and your neighbors and your co-workers and the church congregation. Is your word and your integrity worth more than just a few dollars? Worth some kind of transaction? I've watched many people throw their reputation away over money and or power. I told you in the years past, I've said that I've watched that people tell off on themselves in a couple different areas, several, but two main areas. People tell off on themselves in money and trials. And how do I mean by that? I've watched over the years where people on the surface look like just really good and godly people and involved in the church until you get into some sort of business transaction with them. And all of a sudden it's like, who are these people? And I say that when I was a contractor, for example, and I did business for individuals that in the church looked like they were just, you know, pillars of the church. And when contract came in, all of a sudden, it's like they're different people. what happened to them. Or trials. They go through a trial and they just fall apart. Now, I say people tell off of themselves. You may have a business transaction that's difficult, or you may have a trial in your life, and you may come through it in a godly way. And that's a good thing, amen? But that's how we do it. So how do we respond to adversity? I remember years ago when, I wouldn't mention any names, but it was a church we were involved in before we came here, and there was a couple in the church that were well known, and he made a lot of money. He did well for himself and had a business and dressed real nice, and they just looked like, they were held up as one of the pillars of the church. And one day I remember there was some kind of, something I had to do with them, business or something, and I called over there, and there was so much screaming and yelling in the background. Everybody has a dispute every once in a while. You know that. But, this was ugly. This was not nice, and I was really surprised by it. And I got to know him a little more, and I got to see some of the kinks in the armor. And it wasn't before long they got divorced. See, it's not just what's on the surface. It's what's deep within your heart. And a good name is better than all the money in the world. And some people are that way, not only money, but just power. They have to have their way. I know some individuals that are so intent on getting the upper hand, they will lie to your face to accomplish it. They'll tell you one thing until they want things to go their way, and they'll twist that thing around. And I've watched them. They'll lie right to your face and say, "I didn't say that." And I'm wondering, their reputation, their name must not mean anything to them. They must not care. Don't you think that your name is worth more than some effort on your part? Some kind of effort on your part? Your reputation? Do you have a sense of honor and integrity? A good name is developed by your word and by your actions, how you treat others. Do you give them honor and respect? Romans 12:3 says this, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly, as God has dealt each of us a measure of faith." And in this scripture, and contextually, it means we will get what we get out of God's will. Wait a minute, I'm sorry. We get out of God's will and tarnish our name when we start to think we're more important than other people are. And contextually, hear what this is saying to us, that God's grace has given each of us gifting. And so if you have some sort of gifting in your life and you're doing something in life, don't think that places you above somebody else. It's just what God's called you to do. Amen? And so what it's saying, that all of us has something to do in the kingdom of God. All of us have some gifting in some way. And whatever you're doing, God gave it to you in the first place. So don't think yourself above somebody else. And when you do, you get out of God's will. You get out of God's will. Do we honor people? Do we respect people? Do we give them the grace and honor that God gives them? And I have never seen God demean another person. To the lowest of the low, to the highest of high, God gives people equal respect. The Bible says he's no respecter of persons. He brings honor. He lifts them up. He loves the unlovely. And when we start thinking we're better than somebody else, that's what? Pride. And pride is one of the first things will take your way, your good name. It destroys your good name. And when you think about a good name, the Bible says establish a good name for yourself. Whose name are we ultimately connected with? Who are we ultimately associated with? Whose name are we named by? Are we not Christians? Because when you proclaim that, people see your name, but they tag that name Christian right next to it. And boy, the first chance they get to kind of twist that thing and make it look like it's something that it's not, they will do that. But over time, they can, when you've developed that godly integrity and godly in character that the Bible says is worth more all the money in the world, they can't demean that because your value and your integrity speaks for itself. As we submit to God's word, as we allow his word to line up our lives, we find out that there is nothing more valuable than God and his word in our life. Answering the call of his word will establish a good name for yourself and a good understanding of who God is. Let's stand together. Jack, are you prepared? Did you have something ready for us this morning? Jack's going to close in something here this morning.
Pastor.
Are we on? We're on. Well, I was blessed with a godly father, and 19 years ago last month, he went on to glory, and Mom joined him this spring. Are you looking forward to seeing your loved ones in heaven? I am. In Hebrews, or actually in Isaiah, it says, "Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married Beulah land." Thank you, Lord. I'm kind of homesick for a country to which I've never been, never been before. No sad goodbye will be there spoken, and time won't matter anymore. You
much. Well, maybe that's the key is where our heart. Someday we'll be with God. And right now we seem to just get so focused on here and now and what's happening here and now and forget about someday we'll be in his total presence. Is that our future sight, what we're looking for? You know, throughout time, the enemies of God have deliberately attempted to destroy and discredit those four things in your life: the wisdom of God, hunger for God and his works, an excellent wife, an excellent family, a good name. You know, as we struggle to make sense of these times, we always need to go back to God. We always need to know that he is the answer. He knows what's coming. He knows what's happening right now. He understands where you're at, and he wants to be there and meet your needs. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you that you call yourself our Heavenly Father. And humbled we are to understand that and to know that. That you call yourself Abba Father, that Papa God, that intimacy and to know you and to draw close to you. And Father, as we honor our earthly fathers today, we thank you for your grace and our families. I ask for peace in all households where there have been contention or difficulties, that there just be a day of peace and rest and honor and respect. May your grace abound in all of our households. May your love just expand and explode in all of our households. May your provision be for all your people in all things. And may your angels encamp about all of your people and protect them in all that they do in all their ways, as we give you the glory this day, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a blessed week. If you need prayer, please feel free to come forward for prayer.